We open God's Word together to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we're just looking at one verse for this evening. One verse, John 17 and verse 13. The title for the message this evening is The Joy of Christ in Us. The Joy of Christ in Us. John chapter 17, verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 13 again. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And we thank God for the reading of His precious word. We have 2 points to consider from this verse. The first one we will only briefly consider and then spend the rest of the time in the second point. The 2 points are these: the cause of Christ's joy and the communication of His joy. The cause of His joy and the communication of His joy. First of all, the cause of His joy. And now come I to thee. The Father was and always is the source of the joy of Christ. And that's why we read in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat, my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. The joy that the Father was the source of for Christ was not just words. It was not just something that Christ would say as, well, this is the right thing to say. This was the true source, the driving source, the driving element of all that He did. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Him. In fact, He says in John 5:30, words that are often misunderstood. When He says, I can of my own self do nothing. In other words, He can only do the Father's will, as it goes on to say in the verse. And that's misunderstood as if Christ physically could not do anything outside the will of God. No, the reason why He could not is because He did not want to do anything that was contrary to the Father. So much so that there was a moral, spiritual, compelling force that came from His own desire to please the Father, who was the very source of His joy. And that's why He says in John 6 and verse 38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. So the cause of joy to Christ was the Father, and that is what drove Him in all His life, to do the will of God, to do the will of the Father. And that is still what drives Him. Obedience to the Father's will as the man Christ Jesus. And that's what makes Christ so different from all of us. That's why we are saved by the righteousness of Christ, because He never failed at any single point to do the will of God. He always perfectly did the Father's will. Why? And we were talking about this at the end of the service, and myself and Benny were talking about this. We were saying that Christ at one point says that the devil had nothing in Him. We were talking about that reference to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're making the point that if the flesh wasn't such a corrupting part in us, the devil and the world would be no problem. The reason why the world and the devil is such a problem to us is because of the flesh within. Because of the sinful disposition within us. So we're justified by Christ because Christ never at any point wanted anything else but the glory of the Father. And therefore we are found righteous in Christ. The cause of his joy was always the Father. He never struggled to read his Bible. He never struggled in prayer. Yes, he wrestled in prayer, but not in the sense that we often do. We often wrestle to pray, not necessarily wrestling in prayer. But these things, the ordinances, it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 that it was his habit to go to the synagogue. It was his habit to sit under the means of grace. These things were not a burden to him, for these were the joy of his soul. And that's why in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the very last clause of that verse, it says the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We must strive to have this joy. We must make it our goal in our life to have the joy. For if we do not have the joy of God, the Christian life will be a constant struggle, a constant burden. It's like trying to drive a car with no fuel. You end up just pushing it. You'll eventually get where you're going, but you won't be in a good state when you get there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Christ here, in his great high priestly prayer, which brings us on to our second point, is now praying for the communication of nothing less than his own personal joy. And that's what it says at the end of the verse. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy, my personal joy, the joy that I experience, the joy that I have, that they would have it fulfilled in themselves. That is the will of Christ for your life. That is the dying prayer of the Son of God for your experience as a Christian in this world, that you would have his joy fulfilled in your soul. Anything less than that is not realizing the will of Christ in your life. That's his prayer. That's what heaven will be. And that's why, even as we read in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 to 13 of the year of Jubilee, this returning home, this cessation from labor, is a metaphor, a picture of going to glory. When we will cease from our works, when we'll cease from our sorrow, every tear shall be wiped away, and heavenly joy, the joy of Christ, shall be our continual and everlasting portion. But we're to experience that here in this world. The will of Christ, the prayer of Christ, the desire of Christ is that we experience, in the words of Thomas Brooks, heaven on earth. That we experience heaven here and now. That we experience God here and now. We settle so often, and I won't even say second best, we settle for something that's so far removed from this, don't we? Well, I'll never have that joy, we say to ourselves. I'll never experience that. I'll just struggle on. Listen, if you pray for the joy of the Lord, you're praying in the will of Christ. When's the last time you've prayed for the joy of the Lord? That God would give you his own joy. When's the last time you've prayed that? Let's all at this moment now resolve that we will daily pray for God's joy, for the joy of Christ to be our experience and to be our fortress. You see, it's when we do not have this that we become, it becomes open season, doesn't it, for the devil on our souls. If you're not satisfied with Christ, You are a prime target for the temptations of the devil. If you are not filled with the joy of the Lord, you are easy pickings for the devil. It's going to be easy for him to get you to sin. It's going to be relatively easy for him to get you to fall into temptation. But when you are experiencing the joy, the satisfaction, the love of God in your soul, you become a veritable fortress against the devil. That's why we need this. You see, Christ is not praying this so that we might really have a happy life. You know, so that we might sort of just really be walking on a cloud. No, this is much more basic. And I've already given you the reason. The joy of the Lord is essential. It's not an added benefit. It doesn't bring us onto a different plane. It's an absolute requirement for daily living as a Christian in this world. It's an absolute requirement. It's really stage one in many ways. So Christ is not praying here for the super elite Christians who will be walking on clouds, leaving the rest of us behind. No, he's praying this for all believers, specifically, yes, in the context for the disciples that were then alive. But it has obvious relevance to us as well. The communication of his joy. So, in the rest of our time, let us answer this question. How does Christ provide his people with his joy? How does Christ provide his people with his joy? Let me state, first of all, Christ provides his people, us, with his joy through the gospel of joy. Christ provides us and gives us joy, first of all, through and in the gospel of joy. Remember when the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angel said to them in Luke 2 verse 10, "Fear not." There was reason to fear. There was reason to fear. The glory of the Lord was shining, this angelic appearance. They were afraid. Never seen anything like this. So they had reason to be afraid. But the words come, "Fear not." Why? "For behold, I bring you good tidings," glad news, "good news of great joy, which shall be to all people." It's the gospel. It's the good news of joy. And Christ communicates his joy to us through the gospel message. To the good news of the gospel. In fact, when in Luke chapter 4, the first time Christ preaches in the synagogue, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, where he's reading the portion that refers back to Isaiah 61, a prophecy of himself. And in verse 16 we read, "He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" I mean, that's joy, isn't it? That's what we said this morning at the Lord's table. This is not a funeral. The Lord's table is not to be viewed as some sort of somber reflection of a death. No, it's good news. It's joy. It's the glad tidings. It is the liberation from death. It's God saying to us, you're accepted. It's the acceptable year. Just like the Jubilee year was a year of deliverance, the gospel is the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaac Watts, in that famous song, Joy to the World, there's one, you know it well, but let me just read two lines that you might not be familiar with. There's one, the third verse reads, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." Now listen to these words. "He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." It's a gospel of joy. It's a gospel of joy. God's message, Christ's message to us is liberation. It is deliverance. You see, the devil in his wiliness, in his deceitfulness, pretends that he's the one who sets us free. But he's the one who brings us into bondage. The devil is the Pied Piper, isn't he? You know, the Pied Piper played the beautiful music in that children's story and led the children away, never to be seen again. And the children were attracted by the sound of his playing. The devil is the Pied Piper. The devil is the one who appears to be good for us. But eventually we realize the sting of death is in his children. The gospel of joy sets us free from the lies of the Pied Piper, sets us free from the lies of the devil, the deceit of the devil. You see, right back in, and this is what it really boils down to, is who's telling the truth. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil wants to deceive Adam and Eve, he says, yeah, God knows that the day you eat, you will have greater knowledge, and so on and so forth. See, the issue is, yes, indeed. The issue is, who are we going to believe? Every time, one of the Puritans put it this way, every time we sin, we are choosing to disbelieve God and believe the devil. What do we mean? In other words, we're saying that there's greater joy in sin than there is in obeying God. The gospel sets us free from the lie of the devil. There is no lasting joy. There is no lasting pleasure in sin. There can be a momentary exhilaration in sin, but it's momentary. And the depression that sin brings is far greater than the pleasure it gives. So Christ provides his people with joy in the gospel of joy. But then secondly, Christ communicates his joy to his people by his promise. By his promise. Turn with me to Hebrews 6 and verses 11 to 20. Hebrews 6 verses 11 to 20. I'm just going to make a couple of points from this passage. Christ communicates his joy to his people by his promise, or by his promises. Hebrews 6, 11 to 20. The apostle, beginning at verse 11, and the first point we have here is the need for diligence, the need for diligence in taking hold of the promises. Verse 11, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Listen, we must take hold. That's what we heard yesterday. The second point in the message yesterday was a taking hold, wasn't it? Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hold fast. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That was the message yesterday. The middle point. Hold fast. Diligence is needed. If you are slothful in any area of life, you will fail. But if you are diligent, you'll succeed. We need diligence when it comes to the promises, to apprehend, to take hold of the promises of Christ. He's given these precious promises. We need to be diligent in taking hold of apprehending these promises. And that's why, if again, it's the same message every week that I give you, isn't it? Unless we're in the Word and in prayer, we are not going to have the joy of the Lord. It's basic. It's 2 + 2 theology, isn't it? If we're not in the Word, if we're not diligent in the Word. So when Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself a workman that needs not to be ashamed. The word there is diligent. Be diligent in the Word. Give yourself. In another place he says to Timothy, give. And this scares me sometimes when I think of it, because it applies especially to ministers. Give thyself wholly to these things. Completely. Just sell yourself to these things, Timothy. Just lose the idea that you have anything else in your life of any importance. Just give yourself over to this. There needs to be diligence in taking hold of the promises. And secondly, in verses 13 to 15, there's joy in knowing God's personal commitment to his people. There's joy in knowing God. Yes, we're to be committed to him, verse 11 and 12, but he's committed to us. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God's completely committed to his people. God has sworn by himself to bless his people. And that's why every time you come to God in prayer, that's why earlier on in Hebrews it tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, because we can, because God has committed himself. God has sworn by himself to bless thee, to multiply blessings. It's grace upon grace, or grace instead of grace. As John's gospel says, God's personal commitment to your soul. Thirdly, the joy of knowing an unchangeable God. Verses 16 to 18. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, see, the devil is wrong, God is not a liar, we might have a strong consolation, who have, I love this, who have fled for refuge. You see, those who flee for refuge are desperate. Are you desperate tonight? Are you desperate for God's protection? Are you desperate for God's salvation? Are you desperate for God's joy? Flee to him. Come to him. And don't wait till you're all ready and you're all sort of, you know, living a life that's sort of nice and pretty. Because Christ said that the sinners, the publicans, the harlots will enter the kingdom of God before the religious. Because they flee for refuge. Are you fleeing for refuge? Are you flying to Jesus Christ in all your need and crying out to him, Lord, I have no other hope. I have no other Savior. And you're laying hold upon the hope that is set before you. See, the word is nigh, as Romans tells us, the word is nigh, even in your mouth. You know the gospel. That's what the apostle is saying. You know the gospel. You know the truth. All you have to do is declare it. Declare it to your own soul. As the psalmist says, why are you depressed? To paraphrase, you know, why are you so down? Trust in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him. And then verse 19. The joy of a sure hope. The joy of a sure hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So I was, where were we? Out the west. And we were sort of looking down on a bay and could see a boat. And it was there. It was stopped. And, you know, in the middle of the bay. And it was obvious that it had anchored. The waters were moving. They weren't moving too much, but they were moving around it. But it was stable because of the anchor. There's joy in stability. There's joy in stability. Come on in, you're welcome. Yeah. There's joy in stability. Hebrews 6 verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. We're in Hebrews 6 at the moment. And verse 19. And then fifthly, the joy of knowing a Redeemer has accomplished all. And this verse brings us right back to our text. Because the Lord Jesus, as Hebrews 6 verse 20 is saying, the Lord Jesus is the forerunner. He is the one who has entered. He's gone before us. He went to the cross before us. He went to death before us. He's gone through the grave and He's gone into glory before us as the forerunner. Even Jesus, who was made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's why we only need one priest. We only need the Lord Jesus. And this is the joy that is set before us. And this is why we must take hold of this joy. This is why we must take hold of Christ. We must take hold of Him. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. And that's why religion, just ordinary everyday religion, is not enough. In fact, that's deception. If I have religion without Christ, I am lost. And that's why the Lord Jesus criticized the Jews when He says, you study the Scriptures, and yet you don't see Me in the Scripture. And you will not come to Me that you might have life. In John chapter 10, He says, I have come, the thief has come to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life. You see, it's the joy. And Christ came that we might have the joy of His salvation. We have Christ, we have all things. We do not have Christ, we have nothing. And then our third main point is that Christ provides His people with joy in the ordinances. Christ provides His people with joy in the ordinances. What are the ordinances? Well, primarily, it's prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. In Isaiah 56 verse 7, we read these words. Isaiah 56 verse 7, even then will I bring to My holy mountain, listen to these words, and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Make them joyful in My house of prayer. Listen, as God examines your heart, He's looking for the joy. He's looking for the joy. Right back at the beginning of Isaiah, what was the condemnation in Isaiah chapter 1? This people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. See, God does not want the form of religion. That's why Christ and the Jewish leaders were always at opposite ends. They were enemies. Because they had form, lifeless form, soulless form of religion, which Christ condemned, which Christ exposed, and that's why they crucified him. The desire of God is that we are joyful in his worship. That's why John chapter 4 tells us that the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And that's why knowing the Bible is essential to true worship. Otherwise, we become idolaters. We worship a God, if we're not worshiping according to truth, we worship a God after our own imagination, or as John Calvin would say, according to our own brains. We're not to worship God according to how we think of him, but how he is revealed in the Word. That's why many people would not like our type of service. It's so simple, so basic, but it's basic and simple for this very reason. Because as soon as we bring our inventions in, we are interfering with the relationship between God and his people, which is true the Word of God. Which brings us on to the second point. There is joy in the Word. There is joy in the Word. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 says this: Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Isaiah 12 verse 3 is a similar thought. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you daily seek to explore the Word of God to find the treasures? And sometimes you might read the Word for an hour, and you know, and really it's a struggle. It's a struggle to... Let me illustrate it this way. There was a man in the 19th century. He was an archaeologist. I forget his name now. I think it begins with a H. And he was convinced that Nineveh existed. And back in the 19th century, the people, one of the criticisms of the Bible was, well, this place called Nineveh, you know, it doesn't exist. It never existed. This man was convinced that Nineveh existed. So he went on a crusade, if you like. Probably a bad word to use, but he went to find Nineveh. And he found Nineveh, I think, around 1860. And it took him, I'm not sure exactly how long, but it took him a relatively long time. But he eventually, because he persisted, because he wanted it enough, he found that place. And you can go to the British Museum. I've been there and I've seen all these amazing things that were brought back from Nineveh and so on. And they're now over in London. But the point is this: am I willing to spend the time in the Word to find the riches, to find the treasure that will invigorate my heart and my soul? It does. It goes back to our very first point. We need diligence. We need to give ourselves to these things. It won't just happen. You see, the majority of even evangelical churches today, it's come for the quick fix. You know, the loud music, the big instruments, you know, the short message with the sort of pump you up type of methodology. It's a quick fix. But that won't mean anything. Not only in the day of judgment, it won't mean anything in your life. Because as soon as you leave the quick fix, you know, it's gone. Easy come, easy go. But if you diligently give yourself to prayer and to the Word of God and pray seeking God's joy and God's satisfaction in the study of the Word, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Hopefully we're here to do business with God. So it's not about me, I'm just the mouthpiece. It's not about the preacher. I'm here just telling you what you already know. You already know that you need to give more earnest heed to these things, as the Word of God tells us. I know that. And I feel as I'm standing here, I'm reminding myself of these things to give the more earnest heed. As the scripture says, lest we should let them slip. One of the things with the Christian life is this. You know, and I think it's typified in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It means we can't live on yesterday's blessing. You wake up tomorrow, it's a new day, and we seek God afresh for a fresh blessing, for a fresh outpouring of His joy. It's daily bread. It's daily feeding on the Word. It's daily communication with God in prayer. And that's why we looked this morning in the Confession of Faith on the subject of the perseverance of the saints, because we just need to keep on going. The question really is, do we really want it enough? Because if Christ was in the world, which He was, and by the end of His life, most of the people left Him, proves one thing at least. Most people don't want it enough. Most people don't want God enough. Most people don't want holiness enough. Most people don't want salvation enough. Do you want it? And yet do you feel your weakness? Cry out to Him for His joy. Cry out to Him for the Spirit of God. Fourthly, Christ provides His people with joy in greater discoveries of Himself to their souls. Look at John 40 and verse 21. John 40 and 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Christianity is all about knowing Christ. In every other religion in the world, you could possibly remove every religious leader or every founder of the religion, like Buddha from Buddhism, Krishna is a Hinduism, you know, and on. Remove Muhammad from Muhammadism and so on. And really the religion wouldn't change. Because really what it is just a set of rules you live by. But Christianity is different than this. It's about a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. In other words, that's the beginning and that is the sum and substance of Christianity. So therefore, remove Christ from Christianity and you have nothing. It is all about the manifestation and what is called today Christianity. Liberal, sort of nominal Christianity is nothing. And that's why so many in this country are going to atheism. Because what we've had in this country over the last couple of generations is a form of Christianity that wasn't Christianity at all. And the only way we'll have the true Christian gospel is by each one of us coming to Christ personally and dependently to Him. And that's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all with open face, that really means not hiding anything back, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same glory, the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Christ provides His people with joy in greater discoveries of Himself to their souls. When's the last time you've had, I don't mean experience in the wrong sense, but when's the last time you've experienced that you've really met with the Lord? That you've really met with Him? and the word and prayer. I'm not talking about some mystical sort of strange experience. I'm talking about according to the word and in prayer that you have felt that you have met with the Lord and have had dealings with him, and he has had dealings with your soul. That's Christianity. That's the joy that Christ is speaking of and praying for you in our text in John 17 and 13. That his personal joy might be manifested in our souls. John Owen, the great Puritan, I've only one quote for you. Let me give you this quote. It's very helpful. It's sort of in a negative sense on the point, but it's very helpful. Listen, and this is from John Owen's work, Volume 1, On the Glory of Christ. It's an excellent, I really recommend. If you're not reading anything at the moment, read John Owen on the Glory of Christ. It's wonderful. This is what he says. The Lord Christ is pleased sometimes to withdraw himself from the spiritual experience of believers, as to any refreshing sense of his love or the fresh communications of his graces. Now listen to what he goes on to say. Those who never had experience of any such thing, in other words, of the removal, who never had any refreshing communion with him, cannot be sensible of his absence. They never were so of his presence. In other words, they don't know the difference. But those whom he has visited, to whom he has given of his love, with whom he has made his abode, whom he has refreshed, relieved, and comforted, in whom he has lived in the power of his grace, they know what it is to be forsaken by him, though for a moment. It's a powerful quote, isn't it? Only those who know what it is to know Jesus Christ know when they don't have it for a time. The nominal Christian, the person who's just living according to the rules of Christianity, don't know what it is to have communion with Christ or to be without it. And then lastly, he gives us heaven. He gives us heaven so that we might be full of joy in this world and in the world to come. He's given us the promise of heaven. Again, John 14, I go to prepare a place. Why? Because if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again so that you may be where I am. The will of Christ is not only for us to be with him, but for us to know that is his will and desire, so that we might have joy in this vale of tears. Christ has committed himself to his people as a lover, as a spiritual lover of our souls. He has opened his heart to us so that we might, and let's use that illustration. You know, if you're in a relationship with somebody and you just sense they're not being honest in the relationship, there's never peace in your heart. But when you're in a relationship where you know that that person has just given an open-hearted commitment, there's joy. And the world even seeks that. Society seeks that. And society knows that so often it does not have even that on a human level. Christ is an open-hearted lover of our souls. He has given his commitment. That's why David could say in Psalm 16 verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he says in the following Psalm, Psalm 17 verse 15, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The Apostle John, last quote, last scripture, for tonight. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not." You see, we become foreigners to the world when we know God, when we know Christ. "Therefore the world knoweth us not." Why? Because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's the hope. There's the hope. There's the joy of Christ. There's the commitment of our Redeemer to our souls. Why would we lack joy? It can only be because of our own failings to take hold of these things. Sometimes, as I preach these things, I mourn the fact that I'm so dead in my putting across these, because these things are the reality of our faith, the reality of our redemption, the reality of salvation, the reality of communion with the living God. Let us not ever settle for second best. Let us never settle for anything less than full and soul-satisfying communion with the living God. Well, may God bless His word to our souls. We'll conclude with Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verses 18 to 20. Psalm 68, verses 18 to 20 on page 129. Page 129. "Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, e'en for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell." Psalm 68, we'll stand to sing verses 18 to 20 and remain standing for prayer. "Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive, captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with His benefits us plenteously doth load. He our salvation is, a God who is a God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Father, we pray We pray, Lord, I was going to say, O God, with all our hearts, but we would have to confess that that would not be true, for we're so far from what we should be, even in our prayers. But we do pray by thy mercy, for thy joy to be our joy, for the joy of Christ to be our portion. And Lord, we pray for such an increase of joy that we would seek it more, that we would have a taste. Lord, grant to us this night, each one of us, to have even a greater taste, experience of the joy that only Christ can give, so that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. O Lord, make us the people that you would have us to be. Make us, O Lord, to be those who seek thee with all the heart. Forgive us, O God, for our coldness, for our half-heartedness. And Lord, grant us a single, undivided heart in seeking the living and true God. May Christ be the Savior in reality of all our souls, and may we have his joy. And we give thee thanks, O God, for all thy gifts, even for the refreshments that we shall receive at the end of this service. We give thanks to the God who is the giver of every good gift, every perfect gift. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.